Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to the book of Galatians, chapter 6. Galatians, chapter 6. I'm really excited about today. I was already excited, the baptism and those testimonies. I can hardly speak after Sue and Mike shared about how God has transformed their heart and their life. I mean, we've had enough to go home then, right? It's just been filled up. What a joy for that. But we have another exciting aspect of church life coming up this morning, the installment of new members. And that gets me excited. It's a sign of life and vitality when God brings new members into our fellowship and brings them to the conviction that they need to make themselves accountable as members. It is a sign that they love the church. And our hearty reception of them with us will be the same. So as we receive new members, we need to be reminded of the responsibility that we church members have toward one another. Jesus demonstrated his great love for the church. How did he do that? Jesus demonstrated his great love for the church. Ephesians 5 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." And what was the reason for which he gave himself up? That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and blameless. And part of our responsibility ourselves in loving the church is to play a key role in the process of ridding the church of spots and wrinkles. That is part of the reason why we are brought together as a body of people. And what I want you to see this morning in this text is how the Apostle Paul teaches us how to relate to one another in the church to address the spots and the blemishes, the sins that stain us, that he wants to free us from. Would you stand with me, please, for the reading of God's Word? We're going to read verses 1 through 5, but my sermon this morning deals primarily or almost exclusively with the first two of these verses. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. Our Father, we come to you this morning with gratitude that we can open this, your holy word. Thankful that you have given it to us, and we pray that in this time of looking at it carefully, seeking to understand, seeking to properly explain and apply it to our hearts and lives, we pray that you will complete and accomplish the process that you are bringing about until the day of Christ Jesus to make your people prepared without any wrinkle or spot or blemish or any such thing to meet Christ Jesus, who is our groom, forever to be united with him in glory. While we are here and while we are seeking to do your work, we just pray that as we look at this text this morning, you will teach us, you will strengthen us, you will give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and that you would address specific places in our own personal lives that need to be changed, that need to be surrendered, that need to be altered for the praise of your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So apparently a lot of Wisconsinites enjoy restoring old cars and admiring their work. I mean, I get that idea from the fact that I've noticed it seems like during the summer, almost every single weekend, there's a car show somewhere around here. A couple of years ago, when my mother and father-in-law came up in July, we went to, I think, the biggest car show on earth in Iola, Wisconsin. Cars, car, everywhere. You could spend half an hour looking at every single one, and there's thousands. It's amazing. There is something to appreciate in the work of restoring an old car or truck. Taking an old, sometimes rusty, sometimes beat up vehicle and bringing it back to life. But restoring is more than just for vehicles. It is also an important part of the ministry that's to go on in the church body. And at the heart of what Paul is talking about in this text, it has to do with how fellow believers are to do the work of restoring. And so we're going to look at how he brings this out to us in these two verses of Galatians chapter 6. The first thing that we notice as Paul begins to address on this particular topic is the occasion for restoration. The time when restoration is needed. The occasion is found out right here in the first part of verse 1. Paul says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you should restore him." So the occasion for restoration is when a brother or sister in Christ is caught in a sin. The idea that's expressed by the word caught is of someone who has been overtaken by something. It's kind of like when you're playing baseball and you've got a glove or softball, you know, you catch the ball. The glove overtakes the ball. In our lives, when sin gets a hold of us, we get into a pattern. We fall again. And it seems we're easily beset by this particular aspect of disobedience. That's when we are caught or overtaken by a sin. So this does seem to express that a sin has gotten a hold on someone. They are struggling. It's not that they've been caught by someone in the midst of sin. You know, you read that and you almost think, oh yeah, if anybody catches you sinning. But the idea is more like if anybody has been caught in the midst of a sin, then that is the occasion for restoration. Well, what kind of sins are there that call for this kind of restoration? Paul says, any kind. Did you see what he said? Brethren, if anyone is caught in any transgression. So if any sin which a brother or sister is entangled and needs help in overcoming, it could be habits of speech. It could be complaining. It could be yielding to fleshly temptations. It could be a prideful attitude. You name it. But the thing is that's notable about here is this is a sin in which the brother or sister is caught. Now, obviously, others know about it. Because how can you help a brother or sister? How can you restore a brother or sister if you're not aware that they are struggling with a sin? You can't restore them if you're not aware, but either on the one hand, a brother or sister has noticed that someone is caught in a sin, or the one who is caught has come to a brother or sister and asked for help. They're tired, they're convicted, and they know to get through, to pull themselves out, to pull themselves away by God's grace. They know they've been surrounded by a body of people that are there for that purpose, to help. And so they have come and said, please help. And this raises the point that when you are caught in a sin, and you know you're caught, you know you're struggling, you should be able to go to a brother and sister and say, help me. And brothers and sisters should be ready when someone says, come and help, to help and to help restore them and to be faithful. This is a part of what we've been called to do as a church. And if we love one another, this is the most important issue in our life underneath the umbrella of serving Christ, is getting rid of sin and placing righteousness into our lives more and more and more to the glory of Him. So a trap has closed upon your brother or sister. It is a trap that locks and pulls hard, and they need help opening that trap up to get out and move forward and be restored to where they were before that trap snapped and grabbed. The occasion for restoration, when anyone is caught in any transgression. Paul directs our attention, though, not only to the occasion for restoration, but also the tool for restoration. What God uses to restore people. All kinds of tools are used for restoring cars. You got to use sandpaper, sanders, sometimes sandblasters. You got a bend, you got a hammer, and so forth. There's tools that are made for those things. Well, the tool for restoring fellow believers who are caught in a sin is another brother, is another sister. Paul says, you who are spiritual should restore the one who is caught. So we all need to ask, who is Paul talking about when he says, you who are spiritual? Who is spiritual? Well, let's look back to the context of what Paul is saying here in Galatians. We see Paul is emphasizing the importance of walking in the Spirit. Chapter 5, verse 16, he says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. In chapter 5, verse 25, he says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. So those who are spiritual, then, are those who are walking by the Spirit, not by the flesh. Now, it is important to make a point right here that we don't come away from this idea of Paul saying, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. We don't take from that the idea that Paul is trying to draw a line in the church saying there are those who are spiritual and those who are not. Not at least as a class. Paul is not giving us like, okay, a circle. Here's the church. Line on this side are the spiritual and on this side are the non-spiritual. The fact of the matter is when you look at the way Paul describes being spiritual as believers, at some time or another, all of us have not been on the spiritual side of things. And then there are times when are we on the spiritual? When we are walking by the Spirit. The description here in this passage says, if one is caught in a trespass, you who are spiritual should restore him. The distinction is between the one who is caught and the one that's not. It's not a classification difference, but it's the kind of difference that describes their condition at that particular time. The fact is that every single person in this room struggles with sin of various kinds and various types. And the fact also is that God doesn't call people into His kingdom to sit on the back seat and just be content knowing they've got a ticket to heaven and never pursuing righteousness, never being spiritual. That is not acceptable. What Paul is addressing is the fact that among a group of people, the church, who are contained in this circle, that all of them in some sense are spiritual because they have been given new life by the Spirit, and they are all told to walk in the Spirit so as not to gratify the lusts of the flesh. So what happens is that in the context of these who are spiritual, there are times in a person's life, mine and yours, when what we're doing is not spiritual, when we're not keeping in step with the Spirit. And that's when we're trapped. That's when we're caught. And that's when we need the help of brothers and sisters to restore us. So these are not two different classes of Christians, but rather two different conditions of spiritual Christians. And at any time, we ought to be ready and able to help others who are struggling in some area or another. I think for sure Paul would say, well, part of what he's saying is this, you guys who are struggling with this sin, you need somebody to help you who's not struggling with that sin. Get two people together who are struggling with the same sin, and what's liable to happen? Continue to struggle. The struggle gets bigger and worse instead of better. And so Paul, when he says, you who are spiritual, he's talking about you who are not, for sure, you who are not struggling in the same area as this brother or sister. That is the tool for restoration. We, each one of us, are a tool in the working of restoring God's people in the church. And next, we need to look this morning at the fact that of what it is that Paul calls us to do. What is this work? The work or the meaning of restoration, so as to speak of, what is the work of restoration? What does it mean to restore? And I found it interesting, you know, as you look at different translations these days, you'll go many times for looking at a particular word and see how the different translations use them, and you'll find like 4, 5 different words sometimes, 2, 3. This is one of those cases where every one of the major translations uses the same word. restore. Restore. It is used in the Bible of the disciples who restored or mended their nets. It also applies to a doctor setting a bone, putting it back in its proper place. Here's what the spiritual do when a brother is caught in a trespass. Well, let me say what they don't do. They don't go tell their friends. Did you hear? So-and-so told me that he's struggling with. Don't even necessarily. There's a time for it. But the first step is not go run and tell the pastor. So-and-so needs help. They're struggling. You who are spiritual, restore. They don't, publish it abroad in a prayer meeting. Pray for so-and-so. They're struggling. What does Paul say? You who are spiritual, restore. This has the idea, then, of bringing back the brother or sister to where they were before they got caught by this sin. Get him out, rescue him, and bring him back. A picture that comes to my mind is the picture of Jesus' parable about the lost sheep. I want to read that for you. Jesus said, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he has one of them, if he has lost one of them, they're not with the rest of them. Which man of you, having 100 sheep, if he's lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And then when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And then when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I've found my sheep that was lost.'" Now, this parable brings to our mind just the picture of restoring is going out and bringing them back. But it also emphasizes the joy that's there when one is brought back. And so the work of restoring is actually a joy-fueling work in the life of the church. It is a joy to hear how God has reached and into the lives of sinners, which that's all of us, right? And changed us. This is, we've heard these stories this morning, accounts of how what was literally going on in their lives as Christ came to them and brought them to himself. And it is also a joy to hear people recount how they had been caught, entangled in sinfulness, and how God has brought them out. It is a demonstration of his victory, and it is a reason for rejoicing. And part of the joy infused into the life of the church is when people are restored. And the church body rejoices, just as do the angels in heaven. This is the ministry of restoration in the church. We bring them back to strength, to godliness, to establishing patterns which nurture further godliness, and the outcome is one of joy. But I want you, as you think about the work of restoration, to understand this is not like pushing a button. It's not like checking a box. The work of restoration is not simple, but it is a process. Years and years ago, I had a Buick Regal that had seen its best days, and it was, well, to be honest, ugly. Because the paint, it was like two-tone silver, darker silver and lighter silver. And the paint had gotten to look like it looked like mildew was growing on it because it was just kind of black and drab. It looked awful. And I really didn't want to go anywhere in it unless somebody see me. I think this is really shameful. Thankfully, there was a man in our church who offered, probably for his own benefit as much as mine, to paint it. Only thing he wanted me to do was do all the preparation work. I said, sure, but can be involved in that. And so I got this razor blade scraper thingy to get off the old paint. And of course, you gouge things, mess it. So I spent more than an afternoon doing that. I spent more than a week doing that. I spent, I think, more than a month. between the times of scraping that stuff off and using the sandpaper to get everything smooth and ready. And then it was primed and then it was painted and it looked great. I was able to sell it then. But the thing was, it was not a push button. It's not a microwave kind of thing. It took effort. It took constancy. It took staying with it. I never was terribly fond of that car, but I have to say it looked a whole lot better after all of that work went into it. I really rejoiced the day that lady came and gave me the $900 and drove it off. The work of restoration in the church is the work of what we refer to today as biblical counseling. I'm thinking, what is biblical counseling? That is coming. It is discipleship. And it is in the broader area of discipleship. That's just what it is. But here's what this verse is telling us. This is a part of what discipleship is. Restoring brothers who are caught in sin. And so how do you do that? You bring the Bible to them. That's how you restore. You teach them and remind them, just like you do with a car that needs a new paint job, that you need to get rid of the old patterns. And all of the old former ways of thinking and acting, you have to put off those things in order to put on the new coat, in order to be renewed in this area. And it is a process. And it's a process, therefore, that although it is fine, perfect and good that we have people who specialize in that area. But this, as a general rule, is a practice for the whole church. See, what did he say? When anyone is caught in a trespass or any kind of transgression, let the elders restore such a one. That's not what it says, does it? Let the pastors, let somebody, it says, let him who is spiritual, which is just, you know, the people not caught in that trespass, the brothers and sisters. We are to restore. This is a work for the church. That's what it is for the body, the entire congregation. That means you and me. That means part of our discipleship and growing in Christ is to be further equipped to help those who are caught. And one day, it's likely we're going to be caught and we're going to need some help ourselves. Now, let's think about the manner of restoration. Now, Paul goes on beyond this to saying, restore such a one. But he talks about some things that appear to be very concerning to him in this ministry of restoration. And the first one that he brings up to our attention is this. We need to make sure that we restore in a gentle way. Do you notice what he says? Paul says to restore such a one in a spirit or an attitude, an approach of gentleness. A spirit of gentleness is the opposite of harsh. It is one which considers the value of the person being restored. It's also one who considers the weaknesses of him who is doing the restoring. Because if you come across in any way other than gentleness, it communicates, I've got it all under control, I know what I'm doing, and I never have problems. And you've got them, and I'm here to help you. Well, how is that going to do any good? The spirit of gentleness says, you have been purchased by the blood of Jesus, and I'm here to help you. A spirit of gentleness says, I'm a sinner just like you. And I have no place for pride. I have no place for scorn. I don't want to put you down. I want to lift you out of the trap that you're in. Maybe some of you won't get this, but what Paul is guarding against here is the spirit of what I will call the spirit of Sergeant Vince Carter. Some of you get it. You know, Gomer Pyle, USMC, I'm dating myself. I was trying to think, who is like this today? Who goes around yelling in somebody's face at the top of his lungs, get it together! Pyle, what's wrong with you? But that's what Paul is guarding against. He wants us to be encouraging as we come to help our brother and sister. We are not to be permissive. You know, in fact, I thought Gomer is more the style of what, you know, this is a perfect picture. Gomer and Sergeant Carter. Sergeant Carter's, Gomer's all, when he ever brings, he has the tenderest, softest, easiest ways. of coming, and he never compromises what he believes is right. You can see that. And that's Paul is saying we need to, it's not saying that we should be dismissive, permissive, not saying that we should take sin lightly, but we are not to be arrogant either. Back in November, in our course of sermons on loving the church, we looked at the importance of dealing with sin in a ruthless manner. The Corinthians, remember, were proud because they were tolerating a man in their midst whose sin was worse than the Corinthian culture. And Paul said to the Corinthians, you need to deal with this guy. In fact, Paul said himself that he had already, as far as he was concerned, delivered the guy over to Satan. And he said to the Corinthians, purge the evil person from among you. Well, this morning's message is much needed to counteract any idea we bring from that passage that we're to be ruthless with people who are caught in sin. Now, that was not your ordinary person who's struggling with sin. There's a difference between someone who's struggling and caught in a sin and someone who says, look how sinful I can be and I have no qualms about what I'm doing. And it's a different kind of a situation. That person needs immediate discipline. But on the other hand, the person who's struggling with sin and work, they need compassion and grace and mercy and encouragement, and they need restoration. We must be ruthless towards sin, but we must not be ruthless with people, especially those who are caught in trespasses. They need to be restored in a spirit of gentleness. So we need patience. We need care. We need to be tender and sensitive while being unbending and resolute. But we're not God's Gestapo, commissioned to stick our finger in people's chests and say, you get it together. In church, we are his medical team assigned to restore with compassion and humility. Now, Paul's second concern is the real possibility of temptation. Notice what he says. Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. When a medic goes out onto the battlefield to get a wounded soldier, he himself is exposed to the danger. He himself might be shot. That's, I think, the picture, the kind of thing that I can take and say, that's what Paul has in mind, is that when you're going into the realm of trying to lift a believer who's struggling out of the trap, be careful that your foot doesn't get stuck in that trap. Why? Well, because you, even you who are spiritual, can fall. If they're dealing with the flesh or patterns that they need to get rid of, how is it that you are to be protected? Be careful, Paul says. Exercise caution. Look out for the flying bullets. Remember that this is a trap, and sin is the kind of trap that when it gets its talons in you, it will hold on as tightly as possible. So Paul warns, keep watch on yourself. Much prayer needs to saturate this whole endeavor, not only for the person who needs out, but the person who is helping. Caution is definitely in order. You know, in other words, Paul would be saying, remember who you are. You're a sinner saved by grace. Saved by grace, but not yet beyond being tempted. So watch it. And if you think that's not real, it's just wait. It's very real. So Paul's caution is very much in order. And then finally, I want you to consider what Paul says in verse 2. As he shows us the beauty of restoration. You can think about how, you know, start with that old Buick I had and how drab and how needed it, how desperately it needed a touch. It was a whole lot better after it got the touch. Verse 2, Paul sums up the essence of what he's teaching. He says, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. The church is a together kind of thing. We are together as one. We are a family. And as such, we are to look out for our own, bearing one another's burdens. And the beauty of restoring one another when caught in sin is that we fulfill the law of Christ. What's that law? Well, Jesus said this, John 13, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. Over in Galatians 5:14, Paul said, For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, one statement. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is Christ's law, the law of love. And so when we bear one another's burdens, we're doing exactly what he instructed us to do. And when we are restoring a brother or sister, we are bearing their burden. That's why there's a church with people in it who are accountable to one another with this common goal of seeking Christ and seeking to have our lives restored before him, glorifying him. The beauty of restoring a brother and bearing his burden is that you in that deed are reflecting the love that Jesus himself has for his people. We go back. Why did Jesus come? Well, what is his desire to do in the life of his body, his bride? To render her without any spot or wrinkle or blemish or any such thing. Thus, he gave himself to bring purity to the bride. And so if we love the church like Jesus loved the church, then we will be seeking to do the same thing. And as we bear one another's burdens, we are showing to the world a picture of what Jesus did when he came and when he died on the cross bearing our burdens and sacrificed under the pressure and the judgment of our sins and made us whose faith is in him right in the sight of God through rendering up his own blood as a sacrifice which satisfies divine holiness. And so in the talk about all of this morning, I would say to those of you who are in our midst this morning who have not come to what Mike described for you this morning standing up here is that time when he was conscious that he was a sinner and needed a Savior. And I would point you, Jesus is the only one. He is merciful and gracious. And this whole picture of how we are to come to one another and restore is a great picture of Jesus. And you think about how, I'm not trying to paint Jesus as a weakling, because he wasn't. And he very forcefully and strongly spoke into the lives of those who defied the gospel. The scribes, the Pharisees, you know, he called them out, "You brood of vipers." But it seems to me that when I look at people who are caught in sin, mercy always came out. He didn't need to convince them they're a sinner. They know it. Here he is talking to the scribes and Pharisees who think they're all white and pure. And so he says to them, "You may look it on the outside, but inside you're dead." And here is a person caught in sin, and they know they need to say, Jesus is the Savior, the mighty God of the universe who spoke it all into being and who powerfully will come again to rescue his bride and will bring the entire history of humanity to account for its sin, and punishment will be exacted upon them appropriately. But he's a Savior who will respond to everyone who, out of a repentant heart, calls upon him for mercy and calls upon him for forgiveness. And I urge and encourage all of you this morning that are here today, realizing I'm a sinner too. You need Jesus. Well, how do you get him? Trust him. That's what the Bible says. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Trust in him as your Savior. Repent of your sins. That's a part of it. But trusting in him is a part of it. If you really trust in him, you'll want to turn away from these sins. If you really want to turn away from these sins, you'll be trusting in him. Do that today. But to the rest of us, to those who've come to that point in our lives where our trust and our faith is in Christ, how can we grow from here? Part of it is being in a body like this one, accountable to the body, and the body accountable to each one. Not just to point and say, "You're bad, you're doing wrong." No, it is. We don't want to. It's not about showing who's wrong. It's about helping each other out of the throes, out of the entrapment, out of the influence of sin. How do we respond, weak and wounded sinners, to this teaching? Well, part of it is when we go to people, the mercy that we extend to them is always pointing this to the same Jesus. Because you can sin awfully bad. Awfully, 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 awfully bad. But Jesus is not the kind of person who, when people desire forgiveness, will say, "Yeah, it's too bad." You know, he even warned Peter, "You're going to deny me." "You're going to deny me." And so, what does Peter do? "I never will do that. No, you know I won't do that." And then when he did on the third time, Jesus looked. And Peter was cut to the quick. But he didn't go out and hang himself. He wasn't filled with despair. He knew Jesus. And he loved him. And what he did was repent and continue to love him and continue to serve him. So getting up, we get up from our sins, not because of who we are, but of whose we are. Rescued, we no longer live under the slave master of sin because Jesus bore our burdens if we are resting in him. Again, what a joy to welcome new members today into this fellowship. I got a word for you new members. The rest of us are not perfect. Some of us struggle. We're rough around the edges. We are works in progress. But we are serious about the Word. And we're serious about the Savior of this Word. And we're serious about helping one another, particularly when one are caught in any trespass. And I would urge our members to be mindful of this calling that we have for one another as we welcome new members. And new members, part of what our responsibility is to you is to be obedient. If anyone is caught in a trespass, in a spirit of gentleness, to restore such a one and thus fulfill the law of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord God, we come to you today thankful for this word that you've made so clear. It's very simple and straightforward. And I pray that as we've looked at it and sought to explain it and bring light to this passage, you'll bring it to light in our hearts and lives. I certainly pray for those in our midst today who need the Savior. I pray that you would give them a heart that is convicted of their sin. I pray that you would open them up to see their need for Jesus and that you would draw them to yourself at this time. And Lord, I pray for us as believers that we take away from this passage today the awesome privilege and responsibility that we have towards one another. And this responsibility, Lord, to see it not just as a responsibility to do something in their lives, but also to put our lives under the microscope for others to help us with. And then to be determined to work together for the glory of Jesus when one is caught to restore in a spirit that honors you. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.